Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Amen. Welcome each and every one of you. It's good to have you all with us coming out. I just want to raise your hand. Who have you said this evening when you were coming, Lord, I want you to speak to me. Lord, I want you to speak to me. Amen. I want to ask this question. Who have you said, Lord, I want you to speak through me? Amen. You see, we can ask God to speak to us, and He will do that. But God is encouraging us to ask Him to speak through us. And I believe God wants to do both of those. He wants to speak both to us and through us. And so we are privileged that God has been this whole weekend speaking to us and through us. And it's going to continue. Now, without delaying, Zach, please, over to you. Bless you, brother.
Zach, can you hear me? Sounds like I'm on. Great. Before we get too comfortable, can we all stand again? We're going to do a little prophetic exercise. What I really want us to do, if possible, is I want us all to come a little bit closer and to the front. I know it might be awkward for you, but I think it'll be helpful for some of what we are trusting for tonight. If you can all just move a little bit closer and forward if you can, that'll be wonderful. And as we've done that, I'd love for us to pray together. So let's open up our hearts and pray. Lord Jesus, we come this evening and our hearts are warm, Lord. Our hearts are excited. Our hearts are expectant. And our hearts are wanting to connect with you more than anything else. Lord, I pray that there would be such a heart. I so love this scripture that you want to just come and speak to us. And we want to ask you, Lord, to give us a spirit of understanding and of wisdom. Lord, we trust you that we would catch something of your heart this evening. Lord, how can we then stay the same if we have seen something more of you, if we have been impacted by you a little bit more, if we have fallen in love with you more? Lord, that's exclusively our hearts in coming together tonight, that we will fall in love with you more and more. And that's our prayer. And Holy Spirit, would you come and lead us? Would you shape our words? Would you shape our thoughts? Would you come and take our heart and beat it in the heart and the chest of our Son and Father, of the Son and the Father? We pray that in your precious name. Amen. Thanks. Please turn to someone before you sit down. You guys are very quick to sit down. I'm going to keep on catching you out. Would you turn to someone and would you just give them one word of great encouragement? The best possible way that you think you can encourage someone with tonight. Just do that quickly. And then after that, you can take your seats. I really want us to really be very informal and just walk together, wrestle together, and see what it is that God is wanting to do tonight. Is that right? I hope that by now you know that there's no such thing as a man with a power for the hour or a woman with a power for the hour or whatever you want to do. It's actually about a priesthood that just ups their game and do what God had called them to do. And it's clear from Scripture that that's the end game of heaven. That's what God is wanting us to do. Ephesians 4 verse 12 speaks of that. It says that all these gifts, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, they are there to prepare God's people for acts of service. So who's doing the acts of service? Exactly. You know, I have this little bit of understanding and revelation. There was we are, again, as I said this morning, we're currently in business, which we absolutely love. And there was a season when we led a church, and we were in the view of the world in full-time ministry. Now, let me just debunk that as we can. Because the reality is that when you get born again, you get into full-time ministry that very moment. Where you are is your place of full-time ministry. When you get paid to be a minister, that doesn't make you a full-time minister. Anyway, let me not go down that rabbit hole. But what I want to say is this, is that I've had moments where I would be in the malls or in the shopping centers or in the restaurants, whatever the case might be, and God would intervene, He would interrupt, He would break in, and we'd get to minister and love on someone with the love of our Father, and then God's there, and it's beautiful. But then afterwards, the obvious happens, is they ask you, so what do you do? You know, I've seen it, that in that moment when I tell them I'm a pastor, everything of what just happened got cancelled in their hearts. Because they think to themselves, he just wants me in their church, and he's getting paid to do this. But I've seen the same thing happen while I was in business, and we are in business again, which we love. Is that when someone then asks, what do you do? And you say, well, I'm a businessman. Suddenly what just happened went up a whole new notch. Because now suddenly there's nothing that you can gain from what happened in their hearts. And they think this must be God. And that's why I love the fact that actually God prefers, in some ways, to use you. And I want to say that you have more privileges ministering the word than those who are in full-time office. Because when you do this, it shakes the world of those that receives it. Where potentially that might be cancelled to some degree if it's someone who's now in the office of or the full-time job description of being a minister. So please don't ever disqualify you from this beautiful thing that God had given you and me to walk into. So this morning I'm going to try and just quickly summarize something of what happened this morning, and I'm hoping to finish what I started this morning, and then we're just going to have fun together. Is that right? Okay. So we see that in the Old Testament, there's these shadows, these pointers towards something it is to follow. So this morning we spoke a lot about shadows casted backwards, but I want to speak about those same shadows as pointers towards something that is to come. Okay. So we see that there was a lamb that was sacrificed, that lamb, and the blood of that lamb gave freedom and salvation and purchased those free out of slavery into potentially coming into the promise that God has for us. There was a pointer that pointed towards something that was going to happen. And that something was Jesus on the cross. He became then that lamb. He was the fulfillment of that lamb. He was the manifest presence of that lamb. And his blood now is the blood sacrifice that atones for you and me. It purchases you and me free. And when you and I receive Christ, then we make our journey out of slavery into potentially the promised land. Now, I say potentially very carefully, and I say that very intentionally, because I want us to understand that many that are saved end up in the wilderness and they stay there. And that's not God's intention for us. It's never God's intention for us. It's never God's plan for us. But when we don't walk with Him, we end up there. And then we go around the mountain again and again and again and again. And unfortunately, for some of us, we never get beyond that. And often in that place, we get despondent, we get disheartened, we get all those different kind of things. But obviously the heart of Jesus is that you and I will believe what He says and will take the instruction that He gives and therefore unlock for us the preferred pattern that God has for us. And then we see that He come and He gives them the law, the instructions, and that really was a pointer towards another instruction that is going to come. That's not going to be something that's written on tablets of stone. Scripture says now it's written on my heart. Isn't that beautiful? So now no longer do I have to have a list that I have to try and keep from the outside. Actually, when I have the Holy Spirit, which is now the manifest outworking of this pointer. So the law was the pointer, but the outworking, the manifest presence of that is the Holy Spirit. So when I am in the Spirit, then the Spirit leads me to do the things that I should be doing. I don't no longer have to worry about what is right and wrong. Because to be honest with you, I don't know the law. I've read the law, and I've been through the law, and I sometimes find myself going through the law again, and it's hard work. Let's be honest. It's hard work to go and read the law again and again. And I think there are some helpful tools and keys there, but what I believe God wants you and me to do is lean into the Holy Spirit more. Because the Holy Spirit will tell me in the moment, this is not right, or this is right. Give you an example. When we led the church in Mayerton, that was where we were based for some time, and that's where our journey with Manny and Dawn in particular started. They were a beautiful partnering voice relationally into our church, and they shaped our personal lives and the church there very, very powerfully, as only Manny and Dawn can do that. And I remember there was a time when we worked with a place which was, in a sense, a safe haven, or for those who, in a sense, are trying to get back on their feet again. And within that context, we had quite a few different people who come out of an alcoholic background. So on that, I asked our eldership team if we can refrain from having any alcohol for a season. Was it right for us, or was it wrong for us? If we go to the law, there's only one answer. But if we live in the Holy Spirit, there's liberty. That's why it says that where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. And there is a conviction and an ability that helps us to live in what He instructs us to do. So for a season, we didn't drink any alcohol. Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to drink alcohol. It just means that in that season, for us, that was what God wanted for us to do. And then there was a season after that where we actually said to the eldership team, well, guys, on your own conviction, you can go and walk out your own journeys. Yet again, in the book of Romans, it says that what might be right for me is not necessarily right for you. And that's why I cannot use my liberty to bring someone else to a stumble. So we have to be very, very careful that we don't say, well, I'm afraid to do certain things, but then we actually make our friends stumble. The Holy Spirit will actually caution you at those moments. Why? Because the Holy Spirit now comes and helps us to not be stupid. That's what I said this morning. So I'll use the license to go back to that again. I'm running ahead of myself. Yeah. So I've just prophesied a big sign coming in the front of the church. Stop being stupid. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. No pot yet. Some of us, we can't take them anywhere, can we? Anyway, where were we? So what I was hoping to finish with this morning, and what I'm wanting to settle tonight, is that when Jesus died, He became the physical incarnation, the manifestation of what the lamb in Egypt was pointing towards. And then Jesus on the cross became that lamb. His blood then became our atonement and our sacrifice, and we were set free only once we received that blood. Please understand that nothing else can set you free. The fact that you've been coming to church all your life will not set you free. The fact that you have a mother and father that's been telling you all the stories of the Bible since you were like an infant is not going to save you. There's nothing that can save you other than the sacrifice of Jesus. You have to have the blood of Jesus atoned for over your life. So that then God can come and paint the doorpost of your life with the blood of Jesus. So that when judgment comes, it'll pass over you. Please understand that once you are in Christ, you will never ever face whether you're going to go to hell or heaven again.
Come on.
It's done on the cross. It's done. I don't have to worry about that day because that day is done. And the enemy, he puts a little hook in you and me and say, well, just make sure you're all right. Well, of course, make sure you're right, but please don't live there. Don't stay there. Once you are washed by the blood, let me ask you a simple question. When you were washed by the blood of Jesus, how much of your sin was forgiven? Now, we all know the answer. How much of your sin was forgiven? What about tomorrow? Are you sure about this? Okay, well, maybe tomorrow is too close to today. What about next year? Donkey. Finish and klar, friends. Now, the problem is that we don't live that as a revelation. We hope it might be true, and we hope that when Jesus does come back, He catch me at the prayer meeting. And what happens is we live in this fear and trepidation that we just make it into heaven. Can I settle something for you now? Is that when you are in the blood of Jesus, the angel of death, according to the picture in Egypt, he's going to pass over you. He's not going to look through the window to make sure that you are good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Because it's not based upon you. It's based exclusively on the character of our Father. Every time you cry out, Daddy, He sees Jesus because you're in Him. Which gives you and me an incredible boldness that we can run into His presence anytime, even in our most sinful state. That's what mercy does. Mercy adopts us. Mercy washes us clean. Mercy makes us acceptable before the Father into all eternity. Mercy gives us access and citizenship in heaven. Scripture says that we are already citizens of heaven. We are already seated in high places. It's done. It's settled. Mercy does that. Now, what I was saying this morning, and I'm not sure how clear it was, so I'm gonna reiterate that if I may, is that in John chapter 3, can we read that quickly? Let's just quickly touch on John chapter 3. If you're there, you can say there. John chapter 3. I'm almost there. Just give me a second. Yeah. Yeah. John chapter 3. Are you all there? And we touched on that this morning, and I want to touch on it just briefly again. It says, there now was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have said, good, well done. You know what it's all about. But gladly, I'm not Jesus, because what Jesus was saying to him in the next sentence is, listen, you're seeing the wrong thing. I'm not here to be a teacher. I'm not here to be honored as a teacher. I'm here because I'm ushering another reality. My aim is not to be a teacher. My aim is to be a king. I was hoping for an amen there. Amen. You guys do say amen out there. So let me tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give you a second chance, because God is a God of second chances. We're going to rewind. We're going to pretend that nothing of what just happened happened. Okay. Can we rewind? You're willing to rewind with me? Then I'm going to set you up for victory, okay, like Jesus does. And I'm going to repeat myself, and then I want you to say amen. Okay, can we do that? Okay, hold on to your seats. We're going to rewind up. Jesus did not come to be a teacher. He came to be a king.
Amen.
See, I love it. I'm full of it, aren't I? Lord, help us. So we see here that Jesus comes as the King of Kings, and he ushers in another reality. And now he answers Nicodemus, and verse 3 it says, Jesus replied and declared, I tell you the truth, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So Jesus says, listen, buddy, I'm paraphrasing a little bit in I don't know, Zacher, that thing. He's saying to him, listen, I didn't come to be a king. A teacher. I came to be a king. And if you see a teacher, you're not seeing the right thing. If you're looking for the Bible as a book of instructions, you're not seeing the right thing yet. The Bible is an instruction manual so that you can understand there's another reality and tap into that reality with a mandate and a mantle and an authority to become a king. Let me say this. Jesus is the king of? So who's the other kings? It's not Charles. Yet. Friends, I'm telling you, I'm trusting that some of the kings of this world will come to know Jesus if they haven't yet. But that's not the aim. I want you to understand that Jesus is the King of Kings, and he wants you and me to become kings with him. So he wants you and me not to see another reality other than the thing of a kingdom. And he comes and he says to Nicodemus, you might think you know it all, but you're seeing the wrong thing, therefore you know nothing. You have to see another kingdom, another reality. And then he continues, and now obviously Nicodemus just puts his foot down it further, and he says, well, how can a man be born again? And we spoke about that this morning, because potentially Nicodemus was one of the guys who washed some of the Ethiopians to become Jews. Would you agree? Because he's one of the Pharisees, he's one of the upper Caesar Okies there. He's one of the leaders among the leaders. So there was no doubt in my mind that he knew the process. There's no doubt in my mind that he actually knew what it meant to be born again from out of an Ethiopian or Egyptian or Palestinian or whatever context into the Jewish context. And Jesus comes to him and says, listen, to be a Jew, to be in church is no longer good enough. It actually never was. But let me tell you something. You have to be born again because your identity has to change again, afresh, and you have to find our identity in another reality, which is the kingdom reality. You have to be born again so that you can have access to this kingdom. And it says, for you to see that kingdom, you have to be born again. So when I see that kingdom, when I want to get into that kingdom, and I'm please understand, the only way for you into the kingdom is for you to be born again. You need to be saved. Without salvation, you cannot enter. Or you cannot see. Impossible. It is the doorway that gets you into significance, which is the kingdom. Now the problem is that with the message of salvation, we actually just get a doorway that's crammed with a lot of people, meaning nothing for the kingdom. Because we make that the end goal. It's not the end goal, it's the beginning. It's the starting blocks. Big difference between having the end goal at the beginning. Makes no sense, does it? And then Jesus continues, he says to him in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom. So now it's no longer seeing the kingdom, it's entering into the kingdom. Now we say, listen guys, we cannot sit in the doorway of salvation any longer. It's done. It's dealt with. You're already going to heaven. Settle that. Now let me pause here for a second, because there are two incredible words in Scripture that I need to touch on. The first one is this one called mercy, and we touched on that. But the other one that I want to touch on, if I may, is this one of grace. Thank you, Brad. Okay. And I'm happy for the eldership team, as the governing body of this church, to jump in and clarify if I'm not clear enough. Okay. Be free to do that. Okay. Now let me show you the difference between these two words. Mercy is God's undeserved, overwhelming goodness towards me. Did you get that? Mercy is God's undeserved, overwhelming goodness focused towards me. It's undeserved, overwhelmingly good. Please understand that mercy is not based upon you. Please understand that mercy can never ever be determined by you. Because mercy, in its very fiber, is based upon the character of the Father. It's overwhelming, it's undeserved, and it's coming to you and me. Now let's get to grace. Listen to the difference. I want you to catch this. Grace is God's undeserved, overwhelming goodness towards me. Did you get that? Can I say that again? Grace is God's undeserved, overwhelming goodness towards me. It is completely undeserved. I cannot determine it. I cannot shape it. It is exclusively shaped upon the character of the Father. Mercy is God's undeserved, overwhelming goodness towards me. Grace is God's undeserved, overwhelming goodness towards me. They both stand exclusively upon the character and the heart and the love of the Father. I cannot change that. Mercy and grace. But there's a massive difference in application. Massive. And we need to understand that. Mercy comes to you and me with a purpose. Grace comes to you and me with a purpose. Both of them are exclusively based upon the character of the Father. Both of them are completely undeserved. And both of them are overwhelmingly good. How many of you know the good news is the good news for a reason? Because it is scandalously good. It's not based upon you. It's based upon them. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but come to eternal life. John 3:16. We have nothing to do with it, other than receiving it. Mercy and grace. Okay. But mercy comes to you and me with a purpose to rescue us, wash us, make us acceptable, adopt us, and place us into the Son. Mercy does that. The moment I see the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and I cry out to Him, and I say, Lord, I need You. He says, my Son, I'll show You mercy. Bam. He adopts me, washes me, makes me acceptable. All my sins are forgiven for all eternity. Mercy sets me free. It forgives us. But then the amazing thing is now I'm only in the doorway. Mercy takes me out of the kingdom of darkness, and it places me in the kingdom of light, Ephesians chapter 5. And now I find myself in the kingdom of light, or at least in the doorway. Mercy does that. Now Scripture says that now we obviously have a relationship with the Father. And therefore I need new mercies every day, because I still transgress against Him. But it doesn't change my sonship. Now, if I can be vulnerable for a second, my wife thinks I'm absolutely perfect. And she's right. There's one thing she's got right. And every once in a while that she would miss a beat. I don't know. It just happens. Very seldom she misses a beat. It doesn't stop her from being my wife. It just means we have to patch it up again. She doesn't have to come and ask me again to marry her, like she's done initially. She has to just come and say, listen, man, listen, I'm going to demote you to the back. So what happens is that our position doesn't change. Amen. Our covenant doesn't change. Our relationship is influenced. Therefore, If there's new mercy, she can come to me and say, listen, I missed it, sorry. Can we patch our relationship? But we're still husband and wife. We're still in covenant with one another. And the same thing is true when we have been adopted into the household of the Father. You know, the amazing thing is that when Jesus speaks about adoption in Scripture, it is in the context of understanding that everyone in that context knew what adoption meant. Now, let me pause here for a second and tell you what it meant. As a natural mother and father, you have the right to give up your son or daughter for adoption. Do you agree? Because where did they come from? It's a natural mom and dad that gives up their children. In the Jewish context, if you wanted to adopt someone, you had to do something first before you could adopt. You had to change your legal right. Otherwise, you could not adopt. For you to adopt someone, you had to write a letter, a legal document, sign it with your name, almost with your blood, that says, I therefore now have no longer the right to give any child up for adoption. And once I've done that, only then are you considered for adoption or to adopt. And Jesus speaks out of that context. He says, listen, I want to adopt you, which means that please understand that before I can adopt you, I've given away the right to give you up again for adoption. Mercy comes and it leaves all the right to give up you and me again as orphans. And he comes with that understanding and he says, I have mercy over you and I take you and I embrace you as my son and my daughter. I adopt you and I have no longer a right to give you up for adoption. Therefore, you'll never, ever, 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 ever be an orphan again. Mercy does that. But now the thing is, we find ourselves in the doorway of salvation. And tick-tock, we're waiting for heaven. And we missed the point. Because Jesus didn't speak about salvation as the end goal. He said to Nicodemus, he says, listen, for you to see the right thing, you have to be born again. For you to actually come to the door and look into this whole thing, you have to be born again. Because the doorway of salvation is our way into the kingdom, but it's not the end goal. Now that I am in the kingdom, now, the scripture says, and we've just read it in verse 5, in chapter 3, it says, but if you are born of water, which is a water baptism, if you are washed, if your identity is changed, and if you are born of the Spirit, if you are born with the Spirit in the sense of being infilled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, then you enter into the kingdom. Now, do we have it up there? Verse 5 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want to pause here and I want to jump onto grace. I want us to understand this. Please, friends, hear my heart. Grace, as I said, it's undeserved. It's overwhelmingly good towards us, but it comes with a purpose. It comes with a focus. It comes with an application. Grace is the ability for us to become like Jesus. Can I say this? And before I say it, I want to maybe just justify the statement. Scripture says that we will take up all eternity. How many of you know that eternity is long? We will take up all eternity to discover His grace. So I'm not going to try with one definition, tell you what it is, because I don't know. I have a perspective, and I want to give you a perspective, a pointer. It's not the full understanding, it's not the completeness, it's just a view. Mercy washes us, sets us free, saves us, rescues us, puts us in the doorway of salvation. Grace is God's undeserved, overwhelming goodness towards us. But the purpose of that is no longer to forgive us. We've already been forgiven. The purpose of grace is to empower us. Because He doesn't want us to now live in the doorway of salvation. He wants us now to enter into the kingdom. And that's why it's called a grace gift, an ability gift, an empowering gift. Grace comes and gives you and me the ability to do what we couldn't do before we were in the kingdom. I couldn't win. I couldn't be victorious. I couldn't stay the course. I couldn't. I'm not even talking about the gifts yet. I'm just talking about grace that's on your life. Now God comes, and He comes and He gives you and me the ability to not sin, to not fall, to persevere and stand up again, even if we have. Grace does that. Now let me pause here for a second, because you might say, you know, Scripture says it's by grace that I'm saved. And it does say that. But again, I want to give you a context. It's speaking of works. If you go and read that portion in Ephesians, it's speaking of works. And now, the Holy Spirit is writing to you and me and says, well, listen, you cannot boast and say, well, you know what, at least I said yes to the gospel. Therefore, I can boast in my works. He says, no. Even in that moment, when you said yes, it was Christ empowering you to say yes. It's His ability that made you say yes. And when you said yes, you received mercy, forgiveness. Grace enables. I don't know about you, but I remember when I got born again that day. When the preacher, a short little black man from Ivory Coast, Dion Robert, preaching in French, when he asked everyone and anyone there that needed to receive Jesus to put up a hand, I'm telling you, friends, I hoed out a chicken wing like this. And I could not believe what I was doing. I said to myself, self, how in the world did that happen? Wasn't me. Grace. God's ability made me say yes. His kindness leads me to repentance. It's not my insight, not my revelation, not my goodness. His kindness. His grace. Now you might say, well, you know, Zach, there's another portion in Scripture in Romans where it says that as sin increased, grace increased. Okay, cool. Let's look at what that the context of that Scripture is. Because we think that means that as I sin more, God forgives me more. Because we think the end game is salvation. Slap yourself. Listen to this. So one day, we're going to the gym. And we train in another gym, not the gym that we currently bump into this oak every once in a while. But we train in another gym. And in that gym, there were many, many men and women that were really, really looking good. I mean, the men almost as chiseled as me. I just hit it well. That's this gym. But I mean, there were some men and ladies there that can be on the covers of magazines easily. Beautiful. And might I say this, unfortunately, the ladies didn't leave much for my imagination. One day I'm riding on the spinning bike, and we just read that portion in the morning about as sin increase, grace increase. And I'm wrestling this thing. I'm like, Lord, I want to understand this thing of grace. I'm in this battle to know what it's all about. And I'm sitting there, and again, some of these women walks past, and I felt Jesus say to me, "You see that?" I don't know how you respond. No, yes. Yes, no. What's the right answer here? And I say, yes, Lord, I do. You know what He said to me? Yeah, I see their hearts, Lord. I said, yeah, Lord, I see that. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He said to me, the church fathers was never exposed to that. And I had to say, yes, Lord, I know that Peter and Paul and John and those guys, they weren't exposed to this. And God said to me, can you see how sin increased? I'm like, yes, Lord, I see that. He says, but in you my grace increased so that you don't have to sin. Jesus is talking about two different vessels here. As sin increase, grace increase all the more. Sin increase, grace increase all the more. What happens is grace is the ability to not sin. Grace is the ability to be more than overcomers when sin increases. Grace is the ability for you and me to live in a reality where the kingdom still overthrows our reality where grace is, or sin has increased even all the more. Now, may I apply that maybe in your own life? Maybe you have fallen from grace far. Maybe someone like Brad has got very little, in a sense, to still shape in his character on his journey to become like Jesus. Like me, he's almost perfect. Okay? But maybe you're standing at the back and you're thinking, Flip, I don't know how I'm ever going to get to that place where I start to look like Jesus. She said, well, sin has increased. My grace for you has also increased all the more. Please understand that grace has an application for you to become more than. For you to be empowered rather than to be forgiven. Because mercy already forgave you. But grace enables you. Grace empowers you. Grace is the thing that makes us walk in another reality. You with me? Okay, let's pause there and go back to the original story, if we may. Of course. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So I want to touch on that in a second, which is beautiful, because what she said is that grace also makes your compassion increase for the sinner so that you can reach them, touch them, love them, empower them. And now it brings me back to where we started, or where we tried to land this morning. I'm hoping tonight at 9 we'll get there. Okay. So Jesus, at the cross, makes to you and me, he makes mercy available. Now, you and I, out of his resurrection, now have access to the doorway of salvation. Now you and I can step into this thing that he ushered in. This beautiful kingdom that he came and he showed and demonstrated and taught on, and he made it plain. But now we see, he says to the disciples, listen, wait here. I'm paraphrasing, I'm adding my own thing, because you're still stupid. Okay? And then we see, at the time when they were celebrating the instruction on how to not be stupid, the instruction on how to become powerful or victorious or rulers and reigners, the Holy Spirit comes. And now, Scripture says, no longer are the instructions written on tablets of stone, but now they are written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes, and for the first time, grace is our portion. Because grace is the ability to fulfill what Jesus had already fulfilled. Now, the amazing thing is this, listen. That Jesus said, even greater things than these you'll do. John 14:12. Wow. Now let me pause for a second, because some of you are thinking that's impossible. How can we do greater things than Jesus? Can I show you from Scripture that you can? You know, there's a man by the name of Peter. He had the foot-shaped mouth. You know that oak? You know what Scripture says? Scripture says that people, the sick, was placed in the pathway with the hope that his shadow would fall upon them so that they can be healed. That never happened with Jesus. No one was ever placed on the pathway where Jesus was going to walk that his shadow might heal them. But it happened with Peter. Greater things. Why? Because grace is now available. And that's why Jesus said, hey, actually, it's more beneficial for you that I go. Because when I go, greater things, grace is your portion. Without Jesus going, there would be no grace. There would be mercy, but there would be no grace. So Jesus went up to the Father, and as the celebration, as the festival happened, it took place. The thing that casted the shadow, that which it pointed towards, manifested. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is outpoured, and the Holy Spirit now is the very currency of us becoming more than and or like Jesus. Now, we can't be more than Jesus, but we'll do greater things than Jesus. Please understand what I'm saying. And the basic thing is that Scripture says that we will atone and we will come to the full measure of Christ. How is this possible? Grace. So please understand that when we talk about mercy and grace scripturally, mercy gets us into the kingdom. Grace empowers the kingdom. Grace establishes the kingdom. Grace allows you and me to walk in the kingdom with the fingerprints of heaven. That's what grace does. Now, grace then comes and shows itself in many different ways. It shows itself in a changed heart, changed attitude, all those living kind of things. And all of those things are very, very tangible in our hearts. I remember that before Ilana and myself got born again, we wrestled with the Lord on why we can't be born again. So, Lord, we still love this kind of music. We still love kind of that. And we were clubbers back then. Praise the Lord Jesus. We're not anymore. And we wrestled with God on why we cannot be born again. Because we had such a lot of stuff that we still enjoyed out of life. Even though everything was falling apart. And then we see that Jesus came. He saved us. He showed us mercy. And then he gave us grace at the same time. And then 3 months later, we were talking and we realized all those things were gone. We didn't even realize they were gone. Now, grace does that. But now I want to say that now Jesus wants you and me to not only be born of a new identity, which is the water baptism. We also need to be born of a new ability. So those two things come and they come hand in hand together when it comes to grace. We have a changed identity and we have a changed ability. Those are the two things that brings you and me into this kingdom that He has for us. When we break into something of what He has for us, is with a new identity and a new ability. And the Holy Spirit gives us that ability. And then we see there's many different gifts that's listed in Scripture, and one of them is prophecy. And I want to talk a little bit about prophecy tonight, if we can. Is that right? What time should we be done? It is about nine. It's 6:10. So, I don't know. What time? Half an hour. Okay, cool. That's good. Another half an hour. Okay. That's enough. That's more than enough time. Okay. So, please understand that what we're talking about prophecy is one of the aspects of grace. It's not the full aspect of grace. It's one of the aspects of grace. And I'd love for us to create a moment where we're going to get those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that your ability can change. But also what I want us to do is I want us to start tapping into something of God's preferred futures for us. Because with the Holy Spirit, with prophecy in particular, what we are doing is we're not speaking to where you are. I mean, you know where you are. But what we're hoping to do is we're trying to speak into where you need to go. That's what Jesus did when He called Gideon. He said, I know you're in a wine press, but I don't have to state the obvious, but you're going to be a mighty man of valor. You're going to be a warrior for me. And started that journey. When God anoints David, He knew he was a shepherd boy, but He also had another preferred future for him. And that's what prophecy does. Is that right? Okay. Now, let's pray. I really would like for us to just settle our hearts before the King.